All right, good morning. Good morning. I feel like this is for pastor party. Oh, sorry. All right. We'll start off this morning. Next week is Easter, so this week is Palm Sunday. I don't know how many of y'all realize that. Did you realize that this morning? Okay, good. 110 in your hymn books. Hymn 110. We'll be looking at the cross this morning in our song service. When you get there, you can go ahead and stand. We'll sing all four verses of 110, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed?
Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred hand for such a worm as I?
All right, I know it's a week before Easter, but we're going to sing with a little bit more life. So we're going to speed it up a little bit. Do you know this song well? Okay, good. I'm sorry. I thought it was a different tune. The second verse with a little bit more speed. All right.
Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree.
Third.
Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in. When Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin.
On the last,
drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give my life away. 'Tis all that I can do.
Amen. Let's open in prayer this morning. Lord, we are so thankful that we can come to you and recognize the wonderful work that you have accomplished in the work on the cross, but also your daily work in our lives. I pray that you would speak to us today. Would you help us to learn and to grow? Would you help us not to react to truth, but to respond and to obey it? We give our services to you. We ask that you would be honored and glorified in them. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth today. Well, thank you for what you accomplished now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to have you here this morning. And if you have your bulletins, you can take those out at this time. It's good to have a number of our students back. And it's good to have Brother Joseph. I'm just guessing that he's going to have the... It's going to be like up there. We may have to get one of those adjustable mics or something. Just adjust based on who's at the pulpit. We'll figure that out. But we're glad to have Brother Henderson with us this morning. And then a number of the students. And we're glad that they made it down safely. And my understanding was they all got out. They left Thursday, most of them. And then Friday morning, they got a snowstorm in Wisconsin. Do you all know what snow is? For those of you from Wisconsin, we haven't had snow in 2 years. And so it's a record for us. We're okay with that. And they had a snowstorm. They had 7 inches of snow, and I think they're getting more today or tomorrow. So just be glad you're here. Those of you that are students and that you're on spring break, you're getting to actually enjoy spring. So we have a number of announcements to go over. And so you can see our week at Fellowship. Each Sunday morning, we start out with prayer meeting at 8:30. Encourage you to be a part of that if you can. 9:30 is Sunday school, and then 10:30 our morning service. This afternoon, choir practice is at 4:30. It's a little bit earlier than normal, but we are trying to catch up for the fact that we haven't had choir in a number of weeks because of people being sick. And so we'll be practicing and preparing for our Easter service. for next week. So 4:30 choir practice. Our evening service is at 6 o'clock. And this evening, Brother Joseph Henderson will be preaching. And we're excited to see how the Lord has led and bringing him. And he's going to be on staff starting in June. But since he's here, we're gonna put him to work. So we're glad that he is with us this evening. He'll be preaching for the evening service. Wednesday is our 252 clubs at 6:30. 7 o'clock is our Bible study and prayer time. And then Friday is our ladies' Bible study at 2 o'clock. Saturday is our Constitution Update Committee. We put in 4 o'clock. But for those of you involved in the Constitution Update Committee, we can talk about what would be the best time. Just let me know what would be the best time for that. Next Sunday morning is a special Easter service. We'll have Sunday school as usual. And then our Sunday morning service, well, the choir will be singing a number of pieces. We'll have some scripture reading as a special service celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then April 6th is our field 252 field day. That's a Saturday. We need as much help as possible. By next Sunday, we'll have a sign-up sheet out for that and making sure that we're ready to go for that time. April 14th starts our spring revival meetings with Evangelist Joe Mueller. And then also that morning, missionary Ann Livingston, she's been a missionary for a long time to Haiti. And because of all the unrest and everything, and then she has officially retired from that, but she'll be giving a final report that morning, as well as teaching the ladies' Sunday school class that morning. And then April 28th is our next Bible quiz service, and that's going to be over New Testament general knowledge. And so questions like, name the 12 apostles in 30 seconds. Could you do it? Becca could do it. Okay. So I'm not going to ask you to do it right now. Other questions just over general knowledge of the New Testament. So we're looking forward to it. We had a great time about a month and a half ago with that, with the Old Testament general knowledge. And so make sure that you're going through your New Testament, paying attention to details with that. And you'll be divided up with your teams based on your ministry fellowship. So if you have questions about that, you can talk to your deacon or to myself as well. You can say our attendance and finances are listed there. And then a couple of important announcements. If you have projects that you have seen around the church, please write those down and get them to me over the next couple of weeks. We'll be announcing a work day coming up probably in May, and so we want to have a list of things that need to be done. There's plenty to do, and so if you know of something, please write it down and get it to me. Then we've been so thankful since the end of January to have Brother Matthew with us. He just said, could I come down and be a part of the ministry for a few weeks? And so I begged him, and we got it pushed out a little bit. And it's been very obvious that the Lord had him here for such a time as this. He came expecting to do some basic office work and just helping out with some things. And he ended up, I think, running the church for about a month while we were gone and then sick. How many times did you end up preaching, Matthew? You remember? Like, I think he was hoping for once or twice. And he ended up preaching, I don't know, a dozen times or so, and getting some really great ministry experience. And so we have been so thankful for those of you, and I know the deacons have really appreciated it, but most of you don't even know this, but there's been several weeks that that Brother Matthew cleaned the entire church by himself before the deacons could get to it. And so that's a ministry servant, and I just want to commend him for the work and that he has done. We may see him again. Lord willing, if he can work the visa issue out, because he's a foreigner. He's from Canada. But if he can work out the visa issue, there's a possibility that he'd be taking a teaching position at a Christian school here in town that would allow him to still be here and involved in our ministries here. So be praying about that. That has to happen before the fall semester, if that's going to happen. So be praying that the Lord will give wisdom there. But we want to be a special blessing to him. Throughout the time he's been here, we've given him a little bit of finances just to help out with basic expenses. But we'd like to give him a love offering that would express our thankfulness and gratefulness to him. So if you'd be willing to do that, you can designate that as part of your offering or do give online for that as well, and just designate it for Matthew or Andrew. We'll get it for those of you who are still wondering if that's Andrew, that's Matthew. Andrew will be here a little bit in the summer. Our intern from several years ago, he'll be here for a couple weeks possibly in the summer. So I'll be praying about that as well. So, but if you'd like to give, we certainly want to be a blessing to Matthew. He's going to be heading out tomorrow to head back for Canada, and he has to be back by the beginning of April, and he's wanting to make sure that his car makes it all the way there. And so be praying for him. Make sure you let him know that you appreciate him, and so just be aware of that. Then our ministry fellowship for this week is volunteers. We do need people to help clean the church because Matthew's gone. And so if you're able to help out, please, you've had a break here for a little while, so let's jump in and help clean the church this week. Our Bible memory is Luke chapter 5, verse 8, as we're working through our theme passage for the year. We'll go over that this evening. And then birthdays and anniversaries are listed on the back. Nathan and Kristen Childs, our missionaries to South Africa, are missionaries of the week, and you can pick up their prayer letter as well as the packet of prayer letters that have come in throughout the last week. There is a young adult activity on Friday, this coming Friday evening at 6:30, and that is at the Searcy's home this coming Friday. And it's going to kind of be just a fellowship time, a kind of a planning time, and a fun time. So if you are if you're able to be there for that at all, young adults are invited to that, whether or not you're usually involved in the Sunday school class or not, you're invited to that. If you have questions, let me know or let Brother Searcy know. We can get you information about that. All right, before we have our welcome hymn, it's a privilege to bring two folks, a young couple here for membership. And so I'm going to ask Devin and Claire if they'd come and stand here at the front. Devin and Claire moved just last week from Wisconsin down here to be a part of our church ministry. And they are, just in case you don't know, they are relatives. I think you claim them, right? What? For now, Ryan's brother is Devin, and so they are they get along perfectly fine. So I think. And Claire is from. Are you from President's hometown? So she's from President Biden's hometown in Delaware. So if you have any questions, ask her. So. All right, we're going to give their salvation testimonies, and they've asked if I would read them, so I'm going to start with Devin's. Devin grew up in the state of Maine to two Christian parents who actively sought his salvation. Both his mom and dad valued God's word and taught their kids to do the same. The Swanson family were members of a Baptist church and attended very regularly, so Devin was constantly exposed to the preaching of the gospel. It was through this godly upbringing that the Lord paved the way for his conversion. One night, when Devin was four, he was lying in bed listening to his mom play hymns on the piano. For whatever reason, that particular night, he became especially concerned about where he would go when he died. Growing increasingly anxious, he finally crept down the stairs and asked his mom if she could tell him how to go to heaven. Happily, she proceeded to give him simple verses like Romans 3:23 and John 3:16, explaining how that he was a sinner, but could still live with Jesus in heaven if he would only believe in him. Once Devin acknowledged that he understood, his mom then led him to ask the Lord to save him and give him eternal life. The spiritual birthday was a glorious beginning for Devin, and although he faced doubts of his salvation later in life, his family always brought him back to God's promises of eternal life and security found in God's word. These truths helped Devin develop a confidence in the power of faith to save and not any particular prayer or event. At age 10, Devin took a significant step of obedience in being baptized by immersion, despite his ongoing fear of water. Since then, the Lord has empowered Devin to take many more steps of faith that have brought him closer to his Savior and ultimately here to Fellowship Baptist Church. Claire's testimony. Claire was born and raised in a Christian family and grew up hearing the gospel and memorizing the Bible. As a young girl, she knew she wasn't what the church people referred to as saved, nor was she particularly concerned about it. She didn't have an interest in being saved because it seemed like all the grown-ups in the church who were saved just had to follow a bunch of rules and couldn't have any fun. When Claire was 9 years old, she met an older girl who was a Christian, and Claire noticed the girl was somehow different. She had a piece about her that Claire really wanted and admired for herself. A year later, during a Bible study with her mom, Claire learned about the unforgivable sin. She didn't quite understand what it was and thought she had done this sin. The thought of going to hell and having no hope of heaven was devastating to her. She went through several torturous weeks, afraid that she could never be saved. She longed for the peace that she had seen in the girl she had met. Claire finally went to her mom one night and asked her how to be saved. Her mother explained to her again about how Claire was a sinner, but that Jesus had died in her place on the cross to take away her sins and give her eternal life. Claire still didn't quite understand how to accept Christ as her Savior. It seemed like a very vague concept to her. So some days later at a piano lesson, Claire's piano teacher was talking about how terrible the world situation was and how wonderful it was to know that as a Christian she would spend eternity in heaven once she died. That night at home, overwhelmed with the thought of her sin and of hell she deserved, Claire knew that Jesus was her only hope. She prayed alone in her room, "God, save me." Immediately, all the fear departed and a peace washed over her. She slept well that night for the first time in a long time. Since that moment, Claire's life has changed. Through salvation, though salvation is not based on an emotional experience, the reality of the peace she experienced that night and continues to experience has been so strong that she has never doubted her salvation. Since then, she has wanted to serve the Lord and seek His will for her life. She was baptized at age 16. In the years to follow her salvation, Claire has made continuous surrenders of areas of her life to the Lord and has learned to have a personal and real relationship with God. And we praise the Lord. I would encourage you, as I was just thinking about Claire's testimony, adults, don't take for granted the power of your testimony. If you're thinking that the Christian life is just a bunch of rules and you communicate that or live that to children, think of the impact that it has. So it's encouragement to have the Swansons here with us. They moved from Wisconsin to be a part of the ministry here just to get involved and to see what the Lord would lead them to be involved in. And so we're presenting them. Brother Lord and I had the opportunity to hear their testimonies. They've worked through the Constitution and agree with our statement of faith. And so we bring them upon that recommendation of their testimony and upon the recommendation of staff and deacons for membership of Fellowship Baptist Church. So all those in favor of bringing them into membership of Fellowship Baptist Church, please say aye.
Aye.
All opposed, please say nay. How long can we drag this out? Well, welcome to Fellowship Baptist Church. And at the end of the service, we're going to have them slip to the back, and they're going to be the handshaking committee on the way out. So extend the right hand of fellowship to them, and then let's be encouraged with how the Lord's going to work in the days to come. All right, you can have a seat. Amen. All right. There's a little bit longer of a announcement time, but that's fine. We're glad to have them here and part of the church ministry here. All right, we're glad that you're here. If this is your first time with us, we want to extend a special welcome to you. In order to do that, we're going to sing a hymn in just a moment, and it's going to be our welcome hymn. If you're a first-time guest, you remain seated. The ushers will get you a packet of information about our church ministry. It has a visitor's card in it, and we'd appreciate if you would fill that out. It lets us know what brought you here, but also how we can continue to minister to you in the days to come. So if you're a first-time guest, you remain seated. We'll sing the first verse of our welcome hymn, and then take the opportunity to have a time of handshaking this morning.
Number 449 in your hymn book. I love coming back here after being gone for a while, especially at this time, because I don't know who's a first-time guest. I feel like the first-time guest for a lot of new faces I see out here. So first verse, if you're a visitor, stay seated. The rest of us can stand up as we sing 449, the first verse of To God Be the Glory.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
All right, go ahead and shake hands.
Thank you.
right, go ahead and find your way back to your seat. We'll pick up on the third verse of To God Be the Glory. Go ahead. Sorry.
Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. Good, purer, and higher, and greater will be our wonder, our transports when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. We have the opportunity to give our tithes and offerings this morning. Let's trust the Lord with our giving. Know that he can take our investment into eternity and to give a greater return on our investment than we could ever do on our own. So let's trust the Lord in our giving this morning. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to give. We ask that you would take what's given and use it for your work, use it for your glory. We know that you can accomplish way more with it than we ever could. So we give it to you with cheerful hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 113 for our final hymn this morning. 113. Looking at the singing about the old rugged cross. It's such a thing that we don't think about enough and we take for granted. I really encourage you to think about the words as we sing this song. It's really well-written song about the cross. And I'll encourage you to stand as we go ahead and sing this final hymn this morning. 113.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
On the last.
To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. Cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for.
Be seated.
God reigns in holy perfection, sinless, so pure, no stain. The very thought of sin looses his anger, his thunderous wrath set against hell's domain. My life began in condemnation, sinful and destined to die. On my own, I found no consolation until the day a spotless lamb heard my cry. My blessed Savior is standing in the presence of God, declaring that I've been made clean. This holy God who looks within cannot see my sin. There is a precious Lamb who stands in between. Now there is no condemnation. I know such freedom from sin. The life I live is by faith in my Savior. As God declares that I'm sinless within, my blessed Savior is standing in the presence of God, declaring that I've been made clean. This holy God who looks within cannot see my sin. There is a precious Lamb who stands in between. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. There is no other fount I know. There is a precious Lamb who stands in between. All right, well, at this time, dismiss those second grade on down for Children's Church. Second grade on down. Couple prayer requests as get into the message this morning. I'd be praying for Betty Ann. You head in for your next appointment tomorrow, is that correct? And this one, they're going to knock her out to try to figure out what's all going on. So be praying for her, praying for Lee as he is trying to get all the details lined up. He just got a couple of weeks before he heads for Wisconsin. And so be praying for him. He's burdened about trying to reach some folks that he knows up there with the gospel as he gets ready to move up there. I told the men's Sunday school class this morning, Lee, I said, it's obvious that the Lord's leading for you to go, but it's hard for us as a family to send you. And so, but we know that the Lord's in it. Be praying for him. One praise, we praise the Lord for young people who trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And was it Friday night? Friday night, Ruth Gould's granddaughter, Adelheid, received Christ as her Savior, and she's pretty pumped about it. So if she comes and tells you, I have become a Christian, she is really excited to see how the Lord is working in her life. And so we praise the Lord for that. Never take for granted what God is doing. It's hard to figure out sometimes what to preach on Palm Sunday because there's a lot that happens between Palm Sunday and Easter. So Palm Sunday is typically a celebration of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. And in the past, we have looked at that, but I believe the Lord wants us to go a different direction from Palm Sunday because just a few days after the triumphal entry, another event happened that would change your life and changed my life, and that is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. As we think of the cross is to this day still considered one of the greatest forms, one of the most hurtful forms of torture. It is a place of shame. It was a place of punishment. It was a place of absolute humiliation. It's considered to be still one of the ultimate forms of judgment for a crime. If you were sentenced to hang on a cross, and by the way, not always did it result in death. Imagine trying to live after having gone through the terrors of the cross. But if you were sentenced to the cross, you would rather die than go through it. See, no one ever willingly chose the cross. Ever. Up to what we read in the book of Matthew chapter 26, no one ever
willingly chose the cross. If you were interested in the cross, you either had a sick mind or you were a soldier wanting to crucify someone. You didn't choose the cross. But folks, Jesus did. He would change the perspective of the cross for every single one of us. The cross went from being a place of torture, a place of death, a place of shame, and while it kept that, it becomes a glorious monument of the work of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read, it's a little bit longer of a section. It's from a book called The Secret of the Cross by Andrew Murray. He says this, "The death of Christ on the cross is the highest and holiest act that can be known by man outside the glory of heaven, and the highest and holiest experience that the Holy Spirit can produce in us on earth is to keep us in daily fellowship with the cross of Christ. We need to enter deeply into the truth that Christ, the beloved Son of the Father, could not return to the glory of heaven until he had first given himself over unto death. As this great truth opens up to us, it will help us to understand how in our life, and particularly in our fellowship with Christ, it is impossible for us to grow without surrendering ourselves every day to die to sin and the world, and so to abide in unbroken fellowship with our crucified Lord. And it is from Christ alone that we can learn what it means to have fellowship with his sufferings and to be made conformable unto his death. When in the agony of Gethsemane, he looked forward to what the death on the cross would be, he had such a vision of what it meant to suffer the accursed death under the power of sin, with God's countenance so turned from him that not a single ray of its light could penetrate the darkness, that he prayed that the cup might pass from him. But when no answer came, and he understood that the Father could not allow the cup to pass by, he yielded up his whole will and life with the words, Thy will be done. O Christian, through your submission, like your Lord's in his time of agony, you can enter into deeper fellowship with him. In his strength, your heart will be made strong to believe most confidently that God in his omnipotence will enable you to yield up your selfish desires because you have in very fact been crucified with him. Thy will be done. Let this be the deepest and the highest attitude of your life. In the power of Christ with whom you have been crucified, and in the power of his Spirit, this definite daily surrender to the ever-blessed will of God will become the joy and strength of your life." What a wonderful privilege it is that we have to be identified with the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ willingly embraced the cross, and it's one of the greatest ironies of Christianity. We are focused on the relationship of life. We are offered a relationship of life, life demonstrated by death. That doesn't make sense, does it? You and I are all about living the life that Jesus Christ offered to us, but it's a life that is demonstrated by death. Focus I'd like to see this morning is that the truth of the cross is that of surrender, both in Christ's life as well as yours and mine. I'd like us to begin in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 this morning. We're going to be in a number of different passages, so keep your Bible ready. Matthew chapter 26, one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, if not the longest, and describing the agony that Jesus Christ went through in preparation for the cross. It's easy to forget the agony that he went through in going up to the cross when we focus on the cross itself. But we see that Jesus Christ comes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're going to begin reading in verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he to them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Folks, do you realize when Jesus was looking at the cross, and this is not the first time that Jesus has thought about the cross, he has been focused on the journey to the cross. In fact, he says that's the whole reason why he came to the earth, was to get to the cross, to accomplish the work of the Father in the redemption of you and redemption of me. Amen. That is why Jesus came. The Bible tells us in corroborating passages about the transfiguration that we see in Matthew 17 and other chapters in the other Gospels, that one of the things that Jesus was talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration was his coming decease. See, he knew that the cross was coming, and everyone knew what the cross entailed. But nobody, unless you had been through it, unless you had been killed by the cross, nobody knew the pain. And yet Jesus Christ in his omnipotence would understand the pain that was coming, but a greater level of pain would be in his heart. Why? Because he would be forsaken by his Father. The one who had an eternity past and would for eternity future never once be separated from the Father. He would always do that which would please the Father. He always had perfect communion with the Father, was looking forward to a time when that communion would be broken. If only for a few hours, it would be an eternity that Jesus Christ would suffer for your sins and for my sins. If that was you in that place, what would you be thinking? What would it take you to surrender to that? The agony of Christ's humanity is seen here. This is not Jesus Christ resisting the will of the Father. Some people like to think of that he really, really struggled with this idea of surrendering to the will of the Father. But no, he was always surrendered to the will of the Father. But in his humanity, seeing the torture, seeing the physical agony and the spiritual and the emotional agony that he would go through to accomplish the work of your redemption, he cries out to the Father, sweating great drops of blood, having his heart heavy and his soul in agony. He says, Father, if it be possible for this cup to pass from me. What cup was that? What time frame are we in right now in this passage? Actually, in our time frame right now, where we're at the calendar. This is the Passover week, right? Jesus that night had celebrated, remembered the Passover with his disciples. The cup, the last cup that would be passed around, the one that Jesus Christ said, this do in remembrance of me, this is the New Testament of my blood, drink ye all. That cup represented the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb. Looking forward to the Lamb. And now the Lamb is sweating great drops of blood facing the altar. And it's his choice. And you see three different times when Jesus Christ comes and he falls down on his face before the Father and he talks about this cup of suffering that he's about to go through. But in the same breath that he calls out and says, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In that same breath, he says, nevertheless, nevertheless. Where else have we seen that nevertheless? Fellowship Baptist Church, Luke chapter 5. Remember when Peter has been fishing all night? And Peter has all of his human excuses. He says, we've fished all night and have caught nothing. We've done all the right things and it hasn't worked. And he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Do you realize Jesus perfectly is laying out this example of surrender? Jesus Christ, looking at the agony of the cross and whether his physical frame was struggling with knowing the agony that he would face, or whether it was the reality of the emotional curse, the spiritual curse that he would take on him and paying for our sins, he is crying out, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet he says, nevertheless, because you told me to, and I know that this is your perfect will, I surrender to it. Four different times that is written, and we know that he prayed the same words again just a little bit later on in the passage. So at least four times, probably more than that, he refers to the will, the choice. And it's the choice to surrender. See, you can see the agony of Christ's humanity. He's literally bowed down with the weight of what is coming. Yet he's overcome with a committed willingness to surrender to the will of the Heavenly Father. Since eternity past, since before the foundation of the world, he has been in that communion with the Father, but it has also been a plan of redemption. He knew it was coming. And he's committed, willingly committed to the Father. See, sometimes the weakness of flesh complicates surrender, doesn't it? We see that. We see it in verse 41. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Watch and pray that he enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. I wonder how much of, we weren't there, so we can't look into Christ's heart and ask him directly if what which way he's talking. But he says, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I wonder how much he is talking from personal experience at this moment. He's recognizing the weakness of human flesh, not to obey, but looking forward to this death that's coming. But folks, you realize that his choice to say, not my will, but thine be done, he is surrendering himself to the will of the Father to accomplish whatever the Father wants to accomplish in his life. And for Jesus Christ in the next hours, that will would mean his death. Jesus Christ is willing to surrender. He's been surrendered, but we see this moment in his life. It's not that he's not surrendered already, but he vocalizes that surrender to the will of the Father to say, Lord, I want you to know, Father, I want you to know, whatever you tell me to do, I will do it because I know that it is your perfect will and you're going to accomplish a great work through it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Have you ever taken that verse and compared it to the Garden of Gethsemane? Where was the joy? You know, Jesus prayed a number of times to the Father, Father, glorify me as I have glorified you. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, as the Son of Man, or as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's the idea of glorified. And so is this glorification that Jesus is praying to the Father, is that the cross itself? Jesus Christ says he, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The word endure there literally means to think nothing of, to think less of, to despise. And then it goes on, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, do you realize that the work that Jesus Christ was going to accomplish, yes, was a work of surrender, but he saw something ahead. He saw something beyond just what was going to happen here, the suffering that he was going to go through. Over and over and over and over in the New Testament, the suffering of Jesus Christ is mentioned. But that suffering came from a decision that Jesus Christ demonstrated for us. A decision that he had already made in his heart as the Son of God, but that he vocalized for each one of us to hear, that Jesus Christ was surrendered. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, surrendered to the cross to accomplish the will of God. That's why he surrendered. He came, "I have come to do thy will, O God." That's what Jesus Christ did. And he was the author of it, and he's the finisher of it. Folks, you can trust God. You can trust Jesus Christ. Whatever Jesus Christ tells you to do, you can trust him because he's the finisher. He's the completer. He's the maturer of your faith. But you look at it and you say, "Well, yeah, but Pastor, Jesus is God. I'm not." So Jesus goes to the cross, and in his divinity, he can go to the cross and it works. But I'm not Jesus. I'm not God. I am a human being 100%. I don't have the hypostatic union that they talk about, 100% God and 100% man. I don't have that. I'm just 100% human. How in the world am I supposed to follow this example that Jesus Christ has set? How in the world am I supposed to identify with this surrender of Jesus Christ to the cross? Jesus Christ could do it because he knew what was on the other side of it. I'm not omnipotent. I don't know what's on the other side of my surrender. I don't understand it. What if Jesus Christ asked me to do something that I can't do? What if he asked me to do something that is way beyond me? So you look at it, and it's easy for us to dismiss the example of Jesus Christ's surrender because, of course he would surrender. He's the Son of God. I want us to look not only at Christ's surrender, then at Paul's surrender. Paul is a human being, like you, like me, okay? Paul is a human being. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Jesus Christ has demonstrated this level of surrender, of being willing to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." God forbid. This is one of the strongest negative statements that you can have in Scripture. He uses the very character of God to limit what he's about to say. "That I should glory." Remember, Jesus used the word glory. That the Son of Man should be glorified, lifted up. I should not be boasting in. I should not revel in. I should not glory in. That's what the idea is here, to lift up, to make it look big, to make it look wonderful. "God forbid that I should make anything look wonderful except" what? "The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Right. Well, wait a second. I thought the cross was shameful. I thought it was horrible. I thought it was awful. Yes, it is. But the reality of the work that was accomplished at the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us that this level of surrender that Jesus Christ had is now the very focus of every single thing that we can boast in as Christians. You and I have absolutely nothing, and that's what Paul is saying here. I have nothing in myself to glory in. I can't point to anything that I can do, but I can point to the cross. I can point to that surrender. And he says, "By whom," Jesus Christ, the Christ of the cross, "the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." He lays this double-sided truth. The world is crucified to me. Folks, if somebody was crucified, you lost them. They no longer had a presence in your life. If you were crucified, you were separated from. Remember when Jesus is crucified and he is on the cross and he's struggling to breathe, he's struggling to speak, and the agony is so terrible. Yet in that moment, what does he say? What is the one human level of interaction that Jesus Christ has with other people? "Woman, behold thy son." son, behold thy mother. He's talking to John, his beloved disciple. See, Jesus recognizes that with crucifixion comes separation. That separation, and Paul uses that idea that to be crucified to the world means I'm separated from the world. I have no use for the world anymore. The things of the world, okay, turn your eyes upon Jesus, what? Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Folks, that's the reality of the crucifixion. That's the reality of this level of surrender. Paul says, look, I have to surrender to the cross too, because it's the cross that shows that I'm separated from the world. I'm separated to Jesus Christ. It's the very surrender to go to the cross that leads me to understand that I can be surrendered to. Paul understood that, he recognized that his entire interaction with life had to be filtered through the surrender of the cross. His entire life had to be filtered through that surrender of the cross. Andrew Murray again says this, "Oh Christian, when the world crucified Christ, it crucified you with him. When Christ overcame the world on the cross, he made you an overcomer too. He calls you now at whatever cost of self-denial to regard the world in its hostility to God and his kingdom as a crucified enemy over whom the cross can ever keep you a conqueror." Folks, in order to embrace the cross, Paul had to surrender to live a life of faith in God's perfect will. How do we know that Paul had to surrender to the cross? It doesn't say that in here. It says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me." So we understand that there's this separation now from the things of the world through the surrender of Jesus Christ on the cross. But flip back just one or two pages to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. A well-known verse in Christian circles, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Amen. This is Paul's surrender, if you could say that. It's his moment of surrender, vocalized for us, written down by the Holy Spirit, for us to be able to see. As a human being, Paul had to choose to identify with that surrender, not just the truth of it. That's what we saw in Galatians chapter 6. The truth of the surrender is that I'm crucified with Christ. Paul has to say, no, this is how it works out practically in my life. The life which I now live in the flesh, that's this part of us, okay? That's the reality of that flesh that is constantly pulling us away, the desires of the flesh that's pulling us, trying to drag us away from God. If I'm going to have victory over that, if I'm going to be able to live effectively in that flesh, it means that I have to be crucified with Christ. I have to accept my position as crucified with Christ, identified with Christ's death, as we see in Romans chapter 6. But not only identified with his death, now it's identified with the faith of Jesus Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Remember, Jesus Christ expressed faith, not my will, but thine be done. Now Paul says, I have to express that same faith. In order to embrace the cross, Paul had to surrender to live a life of faith in God's perfect will. Surrender to the cross is a life of faith. It's a life being willing to say, it's not about me, it's not about my desires, it's not about the world and its pull on me. It's about my willingness to trust Jesus Christ, to say yes to Jesus, to obey Jesus Christ every single time. That's what surrender is. I wasn't there. We don't know. But what we've seen in surrender is that oftentimes a clenched fist, surrender is this. It's the opening of that fist to say, whatever I have, you can have. You know, you do this with children, don't you? Little children. They get something in their hand, and you recognize that knife that they have in their hand is probably not going to be healthy for them. So what do you do? You have two choices. You can snatch it away from them, rip it out of their hand, possibly cut them while you're trying to do it, or cut yourself. Or you can do what? Give it to daddy. Give it to daddy. Okay? What's the choice that the child has now? To hold on to it or to surrender? The child surrenders when they open their fist and they let you have it, when they place it in your hand. That is what surrender. It's a really beautiful picture of surrender. Folks, what are you holding on to that's stopping you from being completely surrendered to God? What is that desire? What is that sin? What is that motivation? What is that relationship? What is that thing, that person that you're holding on to and says, God, you can have everything else, but you can't have this? Jesus Christ surrendered everything for the cross because he understood the will of the Father was greater than his agony. Paul understood that his life of surrender was a life of faith, dependence, identification with the cross, and then dependence on Jesus Christ every single day. But you say, wait a second, Pastor. Paul was one of the greatest Christians that have ever lived. Maybe. Okay, of course, he wrote scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay? He started all these churches. Okay? He was this great, orator. He was a great preacher. He was a great Christian. Read Romans chapter 7. He didn't see himself as a great Christian. He struggled just like you and I do every day. But we saw Christ surrender. We saw Paul's surrender. But I'd like you to consider this morning your surrender. Your surrender. Go to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be in several passages very quickly here. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? What was the mindset that Jesus Christ had? Not thy will, or not my will, but thine be done. Christian, you and I have the responsibility this morning to consider our lives, to look at our lives and to say, what is it that is keeping me from having the same exact mindset as Jesus Christ? What is it? Is it my desire for pleasure? Is it my desire for wealth? Is it my desire for being noticed? Is it my desire to never be wrong? I don't know what that is, but there are things that are stopping us from having that same mindset as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had the mindset of being willing to go to the cross. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. What? Even the death of the cross. He humbled and became obedient. That's surrender. He says, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about what you want. And therefore, because you want it, I will do it. That's surrender. That's faith. Folks, Jesus Christ tells us here in Philippians 2 to have that same mind. What is it that's keeping you? Well, let's take a look at something really quick. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Let's go to verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me, what does it say? Is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You ever struggled with the idea that Jesus Christ says to take up your cross, but if the cross only means suffering and death and shame, do you go through suffering and death and shame every single day? Not necessarily. You shouldn't. Okay, necessarily. It's not something that you go through. So obviously the idea of taking up your cross has a different or a deeper meaning than just, hey, I'm willing to go all the way and die. Because if that's what surrender looked like, if that's all that surrender looked like, the moment that Emma surrendered, boom, she's gone. The moment that Donnie surrenders, he's dead. Because that was the whole point of surrender, was to be ready to die. That's not what Paul said. He says, I live. I live. But it's the same surrender. It's that same willingness. In fact, Jesus says, look, if you're going to take up your cross, there are things that you've got to be willing to surrender that can't be more important than me. We took a look at this in Sunday school with the men about what are our priorities as a Christian, my identity as a Christian, what are my priorities? Did you know that my identity as a Christian limits what my priorities can be for the rest of my life? And that's a really good thing. But the moment that other things become more important than my surrender to Jesus Christ, I've missed it. I've gotten off track. Yes, it requires a death to self every single day. But you know what? It requires a willingness to live every single day for Jesus Christ. That's what surrender is. He says, you want to be worthy of me? Take up your cross. And we see in another passage, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. We know that, but if we're going to follow in his steps, it brings us to the cross. It brings us to that willingness to say, absolutely, not my will, but thine be done. Folks, do you realize what Jesus Christ is trying to help us to understand here? Verse 39, he lays out this principle. He that findeth his life shall lose it. We talked about this in Sunday school. How many of you are following the NCAA tournament? Anybody? Anybody? How many of you have the app on your phone? Okay, a few. Okay, that's not a problem. Okay, how many of you, your bracket is destroyed? Okay, yeah. If you were hoping that, you know, your team was going to win and you were a 10 seed, you're probably in trouble, okay? The idea of that is that this is, you know, I put all this time and this effort into trying to figure out who's going to win. You know, you meet guys that know all the stats, that know every single possible player that's going to get done with the NCAA tournament and then head for the draft. The NBA draft. You know, you've got it all down. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Okay? But what happens when you have found this niche that you know everything about and then it doesn't happen the way you thought it was going to happen? Michigan State didn't go to the Final Four. You know? I mean, I'm a Michigan State fan. I like Michigan State. Not happening. Okay? Why? Am I going to be depressed by that? What did I lose? Ultimately, I lost nothing except for a bunch of my time, a bunch of my effort. Okay? That's a silly illustration, but folks, if we put our time and effort into things that don't matter for eternity, and I'm not saying a little bit of this, you know, a little bit of basketball, a little bit is a horrible thing, but what I'm saying is if that becomes our God, if that becomes the thing that we're holding on to, and when Jesus says, I want that, you're not willing to give it up, you're holding it tight, you think you have found your life, and ultimately you're going to lose it. It's going to be empty. Can be nothing. You know, Maybe there's somebody in here that could tell me who won the national championship in the year 2000. Anybody? Must not be that important, right? Is it that important? How about who lost the national championship 2 years ago? Maybe you know that, but is it that important? Folks, we can apply it to any area of our life. You may be a workaholic. That's your life. You say, I got to work, I got to provide, I got to make my family's life better than it was when I was growing up. Better than I had it. And so you're absolutely committed and you're a hard worker and you have a great work ethic, but that becomes your pursuit of life. Maybe your pursuit of life is pleasure or entertainment or social media or shopping. I just got in trouble with all the ladies, okay? Maybe that's your pursuit of life. That's what you think this is the life. Folks, do you realize that when we hold on to those things, and again, many of those things aren't necessarily bad, but when that becomes the priority of our lives, we've missed what surrender looks like. Right. When those things are surrendered, completely let go, there might be some of them that I have no need of anymore. God says, let them go completely. There might be some of them that just all of a sudden start to come into balance with who you are as a Christian. And they don't become as important to you. That's what Jesus Christ is asking here. He says, you find your life, if you think you found your life, you've really lost it. What true life is. And he that loseth his life for my sake, giving it up to know Jesus Christ. That's where you find real true life. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 is where we'll close here. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. He says, and they that are Christ's have crucified with the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That level of surrender, saying this is not mine anymore. I'm giving it to you. I'm killing the lusts, the things that I've set my affection on, the love of my life that I am holding on to instead of surrendering to God. I'm willing to give that up to crucify it. It goes on the cross so that I can know Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, you're talking about surrender. I don't think God wants me to be a pastor or a missionary. Well, maybe God does. Oftentimes we think of surrender as this big moment where I have to say, am I going to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary or a missionary's wife or a pastor's wife or an evangelist's wife, or am I going to be a Christian school teacher for the rest of my life? That's the way we view surrender. And so we kind of put that over in the category of here's that surrender is for the young people who are trying to figure out what God's will is for their life. That's who needs to surrender. Christian, how long has it been since you've surrendered? It should have been this morning. It should have been as we started the message to say, God, whatever you want to teach me, I'll take it. I'll learn. That's what surrender is. Christian, God is looking for this entire congregation to be a congregation of surrendered believers who are willing to go as far as God will take them. Believe me, if you're willing to go as far as God will take you, he'll take you a long ways. But you have to keep saying, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. And you keep surrendering your will to the will of the Father so that he can accomplish his work through your life. I guarantee when God accomplishes his work through your life, it is way better than the work that you could accomplish. I promise you. Folks, what is God trying to teach you? What is God asking you to surrender this morning? What is it that he wants you to surrender? I just was told a story this week. I was introduced to a man by the name of Bert Elliott. Anybody know who Bert Elliott is? A couple of you. Bert Elliott was Jim Elliott's older brother. And he was home on furlough. He had been challenged about being a missionary. And so 6 months after he got married, he went with his wife to Peru and they began working there. He was home on furlough reporting to churches and such when he found out about his brother's death. And he said this, he said, I struggled with why. Why was it that he surrendered and God took Jim Elliott, who was killed by the Aka Indians? Why? And he said, I found that it's in dying we are raised to eternal life. It's in dying that we're raised to eternal life. And he surrendered not to be the, as some people described him, the meteor shooting across the sky like Jim Elliott was. But he was described as a faint star who rose every night and did accomplish the work. He worked for 62 years in Peru, establishing and training young men to go. He helped establish 150 churches. Yet we've never heard of him. He died in 2000, he and his wife both died in 2012. They had a ministry, but they were surrendered. They were just as surrendered as their brother, who went and after just a few months of ministry was killed. But he lived a surrendered life, and God used him. Amen. Christian, God may not be calling you to go to Peru as a missionary. God may be calling you to be a church member, Fellowship Baptist Church, right, who lives surrendered every single day to anything that God wants him to do. And when you do that, God begins to use your life. Jesus Christ, not my will, but thine. Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. They that are Christ's crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. What are you needing to surrender this morning? What is God asking you to surrender? Maybe it is a surrender to a life calling. But more likely this morning, Christian, God is calling you to surrender something to him, your time, your talents, your job, not necessarily to give it up, but just to say, God, I'll do it for you. I'll do it in dependence on you. That's surrender, the surrender of the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, being willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, would you not just stir our hearts, but would you change us? Would you grip us with the reality of what this surrender looks like practically for us today? I ask that you would speak to us. Would you help us to respond to you? Lord, if there's something that you are asking us to surrender to, whether it's to simply live a life that is willing to consistently say, not my will, but thine, or whether it's a specific thing that you're asking us to give up to you in surrender, we ask that you would help us to take that step of obedience right now. We pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, let me ask if you would stand to your feet. This is between you and God. What is God asking you to surrender today? If God is asking you to surrender, would you take that step of obedience to surrender to him? I don't know what it might be, but folks, God is calling each of us to that level of surrender, a deeper level of surrender. You may say, well, I'm as surrendered as I know to be right now. Maybe you need to pray and ask God, Lord, would you show me what the next step of surrender is? And I'll take it. If you show me, I'll take it. Whatever that step is, let me encourage you to respond. If you can't physically come forward, I would encourage you to sit right there in your seat and respond. But if you can physically come forward this morning, I would encourage you, come to the altar. Step out in obedience to say, God, I'll surrender this to you. If you tell, and whatever else you tell me to do, I'll surrender to you. Will you follow Christ's example? Not my will, but thine be done. As the pianist plays a hymn of invitation, would you respond to him? Lord, we thank you for how you are working in our lives. We do want to just express our dependence on you, our willingness to allow you to speak to us, to show us what areas of our lives you are asking for. And would you show us very practically, simply this afternoon, throughout the rest of the day today? Pray that you'd be with us as we go. Would you encourage us as we trust you this afternoon? Would you bring us back tonight, trusting you to work in our hearts? We thank you for what you'll accomplish now in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.